based on transformation for four Sundays, and no one's changed a bit. But I haven't done that here. I've preached on this for like six or seven Sundays, and I've seen transformation. And if you're visiting today, we'll just let you know that we're trying to be transformed, not in major things, really, but they are major in the fact that it changes your life. Being transformed comes in many forms, and just to show you how shallow I'm the pastor of this church and how shallow I am, one of my transformation moments has been coming as I stand in line to say that I'm, you know, it's not about me, it's about everybody in line, and maybe I can pray for someone. You know, I'm older now, 54 years old, and my kids are grown, and so I don't have kids to home that have to rush home to, or they're not running around me saying, can I have this and can I have that? And so maybe if I'm in line and there's a mother or elderly person or someone that is needing assistance, I'm trying to slow down and enjoy my line and say, I could be assistance to you, or you could go ahead and go in front of me. Or, you know what? That's what ministry is, isn't it? We were talking to some good friends last night. They were over for dinner, and I was telling them about this series, and they were talking about, they came out of Lowe's the other day, and there was a guy, he said, must have been in his 70s, trying to heave this sheetrock up in the back of his truck, and he couldn't, having trouble manhandling it, and so people walking all by him, and, you know, watching his struggles, and just walking right on, and they said, you know, we couldn't believe it. And I said, well, that's what I'm ministering about. That's what I'm talking about in this series is, you know what, your day is not about you, but it's about being a servant, about being available for God. And so here he said, we stopped and we helped them pick it up and put it in there. And I said, that's ministry. That's what we're talking about. You know, or when you're in the line. And one of our friends, she said, well, when I'm in the line, it's just that I want to get home so I can have at least, if I don't hurry up and get home, I won't have 30 minutes to myself. And then she said, you know, it's because of all this stuff we have. We work hard to accumulate stuff, and then we, if we're not careful, stuff has us. How many knows when you buy an automobile or something, you're supposed to have insurance on it? How many knows when you buy an automobile, you're supposed to change the oil? That's a revelation for some of you. Where's it at? And if you don't take care of that and you don't maintain it all, I haven't kept a truck this long in years, but I went in and I had this belt changed and this oil changed and transmission changed, about $300 worth of stuff. And it's running fine. But in the little manual it says that it's overdue, these things at 100,000, it's got like 111,000 miles and it's overdue, so I'm in there getting stuff done that I can't feel, it hadn't affected me yet. But how many knows it will affect you? The old commercial, you can pay me now or pay me later. So you can wait till it burns up if you want to. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? You wait till you lose a stroller wheel. It's awful. It's awful. So you know, life is really about each day, and here's what we're trying to get transformed here at our church is just each day to experience a God day. That's what transformation is about. Each day is to experience a God day. And it's not that you're going to do what somebody thinks you should be doing, but you're going to do what God thinks you should be doing. How many knows there's a difference? You know, your families, your friends, your coworkers, your boss, everybody has a different expectation of what you should be doing. But then Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I hear my Father. And it's His will. And so what we're trying to be transformed about for a lot is really just how to be a Christ-like person during our day. Instead of saying, am I in the line and it's all about me? How can I get through the line? I'm in the traffic. How can I get through traffic? It's about what one of my friends I was talking to last night, he said, you know what I love to do in traffic? I love it when it's all jammed up and there's people over here in the lane wanting in. He said, I just stop and let them all come in. He said, really, the people behind me just, is that you? Doesn't it feel good, though, when somebody lets you in? But when somebody else lets somebody in ahead of you, it's like, what are you doing? And that's what we're talking about. It's little, but it's huge. It's saying, I can enjoy my day, and I won't give my joy away because of a car, or a line, or a basket, or a slow checker, or somebody that's, you know, in my way as I'm trying to do life. So that's kind of where we are here in the series. Everybody got your Bible and ready to learn today? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. Romans, the 12th chapter. That's our verse, isn't it? It's our transforming verse. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Then I'll give you a scripture or two before we dismiss. That'll be a transforming scripture for us. That you can say, here's my ammo. How many knows when you go hunting, if you're going to try to deer hunt, quail hunt, whatever you're going to try to do, elk hunt, and you take your gun, you need some ammo in the gun. And that's what the scripture is for us trying to live a godly life. It's your ammunition. It's absolute truth that it says when you get it on the inside of you, it says the truth shall set you what? Free. Free. Free from anger, free from hurt, free from bitterness, free from regret, free from whatever you're suffering. And so this is our truth for today. I beseech you, I earnestly request of you, therefore, brethren, Christians, Christ followers, by the mercies of God. You know, the mercies of God, remember, they give us room to operate, room to fail. When we don't you love the mercy of God? It's fun receiving the mercy of God, isn't it? It's harder to give the mercy of God, isn't it? But it's fun. When we fail and we really have messed up, that's when the mercies of God, I beseech you by the mercies of God, the room to grow, room to make a mistake and still be okay. You know, there was a book written years ago, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, we're okay if we're in Christ. We're totally depraved people and lost and on our way to eternal damnation without Christ, according to the Bible. I like what one preacher was saying the other day. I was listening to, I forget who it was, but he was talking about Jesus Christ when he went to the garden and he said, Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass, let it pass. And said, if there had been any other way, surely God would not have made His Son go to the cross. And if there had been another way and He made His Son go to the cross, then we don't serve a very holy God. If there had been 12 ways, and well, I just want you to go. But He said, I am the way. There is no other name under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. And so sometimes he, and here's something I think about as I was meditating on this series, is whenever we hear, how many has read that passage where he's in the garden and he's praying earnestly for his Father to release this cup from him, and he's praying earnestly, and we've read that and we know what it means because we see the blood, you know, depicted like the Easter thing that had the Passion of Christ, and they showed the blood and him being whipped and nailed to the cross, and so we know all the pain that he suffered when God said no to his Son. The answer to that prayer was no, Son, this is your ordained moment for this. You will become the Lamb of God. Up in that, till that time, remember those lambs and goats, sacrifice bulls for sin. And so now he becomes the Lamb of God. And isn't it amazing how we can read that and see this no from the throne of God, and all of a sudden we're okay with that because there was a purpose in it, there was a plan, and God worked this plan, and now salvation's come to us. And so we're okay with that. But when God says no to us in certain circumstances, it's really hard to digest. Friends of mine I was talking to last night, they lost their three-year-old. He just turned three, and it was a shooting accident. Their dad carried a loaded pistol in his car from where he grew up, his rough. And so he always just, and it came out from under the seat, and the little fellow picked it up. And something happened, it shot him in the cheek and lodged in the back of his head and killed him. He was alive on life support for a while, and then he passed away. And I told our prayer warriors this morning, I said, just pray for my friends, great people. But when that happened to them, it took a while for them to even, I still don't think they can pray, with a sincere faith. Because remember what we talked about, life is, in our beginning of our life is about events that happen to you. And how many knows events is going to happen? Did that help anybody but me to know when you're going through something now, this is just an event? That really helped me to square that away in my mind to say, you know, this is life. It's not some kind of a unusual crisis. In fact, Corinthians tells us there's no such thing, no sin that has taken you, but such as common to man. You know, no trial, no temptation. Just, it's common stuff. It's just not uncommon when it happens to me, right? Because it's worse than it's ever been when it happens to me. Oh, I understand what you're saying, but this is different. It's kind of like the old saying, it's only minor surgery if you're having surgery. Major surgery is if I'm having surgery. And that's the way it is with our woman. But to say, you know, we skip over that and say, well, I understand, but God had a purpose for Jesus to go. But now, when they lost their son, I told our prayer partners, I said, it really shook them, everything in their faith, it shook everything off except for salvation. They still are hanging on to salvation because they believe their son is in heaven. But for the most part, in the signs of, like, keeping the fourth commandment holy and coming to church and functioning as a teacher. She used to be a Bible teacher, a good Bible teacher, and he was the elder. But it shook all that off, and it just, they couldn't be restored back to the point where they should be, I think, because it just shook everything away. Because of life experience, they lost a child. And I don't know how that feels because I never lost a child, but some of you that are here today probably have lost a child. But you're here. It didn't shake your commitment to the house of God on the appointed time. But a life experience will affect everyone different. And so life is about life experiences. And then here's the important thing we've been working on. And what this life, this thing, that the event that happens to you, the most important thing, remember, is what you think about the event that happened to you. I hope that's ingrained in you. We've been talking about that every Sunday. I'm going to repeat it next week as well. But the main thing about the events that happened to you and me is what you think about the events that happened to you. That's the main thing. Because it produces, remember, the third thing, and that's the feelings that remain. The event has come, the event has happened, it's what you think about it, and now what you think about the event is your feelings, and this is what you have left to deal with now. The event's gone, it's history, but now you're left to deal with the feelings of the thing. Divorce, death, maimed, disease, whatever it might be. Somebody crushed you. Maybe it's a big promotion. You just knew you were going to get promoted. Boy, it's going to change your life. It's going to be life-altering. And you prayed and you sought God. Oh, God, please give me everything I need. And all of a sudden, boom, you didn't make it. It's just altered everything. And you think about what could have been, see. But it's over here and it's trapped in time. Like if you snapped a picture, it's there and you can't change one thing in there. Not to keep its true value anyway. Probably computer guys could do that now. They could airbrush you and all that stuff, you know. And it's something when you see glamour shots and you think, wow, that's a pretty lady or a handsome guy. And then you see them in person and say, wow, is that you? That's the way we do it at church. You know, we come in church and we're like, oh, how you doing? I'm doing great, you know. I'm mad at my husband or my wife and my kids are terrible little brats and I'm going to get them when I get home. But I'm doing good. Yeah, I'm at church now. And that's okay. I'm not getting on you about that. I mean, that's faith, right? You're saying it by faith. I'm doing good by faith. I'm here. I'm in the house of God, you know, and I'm doing okay. I made it. Whew, I made it, you know. But that's an event, and it happened, and now you're left with the feelings, and you can't change that. So here we call that a fact. And a fact is something you can do nothing about. Only thing you can do something about is how you feel about that fact. Now, if it's a problem, remember, a problem, you say, well, if it's a problem, it's something I can fix. And if it's a problem, I'm going to work on it. It deserves my time and attention and my meditation because I'm going to develop step one, step two, step three, and I'll work on a problem. But you can't work on a fact. Dad died. Well, that's a fact. You know, Mom got cancer. Well, that's a fact. You know, you can't change facts, but you can work on problems. So, what are you going to do? You still got the feelings here. The events happen and what you think about it's taking place. And what you think about it remembers three things. And this is really important for parents. Is your experiences that you have, the experience that you went through as you had that, and then your family, what they taught you, the values they taught you. And that's why it's so important to, you know, put good values in your children. You know, put biblical values in your children, because if you don't, you know, my son, I love my son, and he's a wonderful guy and has done good in the Air Force. But one of my greatest concerns about my grandchildren that he has raised is they don't have biblical knowledge. He don't push that. He don't promote that. And I know when he left here, and he's been in Japan and Germany and Korea and Saudi Arabia. I mean, he's been all over the world. Now he's in Spain. But everywhere he's been, because he was exposed to this growing up all of his life, he has that foundation. And so everything that happens to him, he's got biblical knowledge to go in with all the stuff that's happening and what he thinks about these events. And it's really been a blessing to him. Proverbs puts it like this: train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they shall not depart from it. And it literally means they can't turn that off. They can't turn off that good teaching. Whenever I moved to Oklahoma City and I had some biblical training, not a lot, but Dad would always refer to God as God Almighty. You just think, wow, he must really be something. I never heard Dad refer to any other person that way, but Dad was just a simple country guy, you know, and he's God Almighty. Whew. I bet he's got a big house and he's important, you know. As a little kid, I can just remember when Dad said, God Almighty. And then we came to Oklahoma City, and then we wanted to spread our wings a little bit, me and Jana, and so we went out partying. And it always get back to Dad somehow. He lived way down there in Sulphur, and we lived way up here in Oklahoma City, and somehow they always got back to Dad. Heard you went out. Did your dad find out? Yeah. I said, yeah, we're not hurting anybody. And this is always his pat answer: you were raised better than that. I mean, he never changed that. He's just like Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. You were raised better than that. And that was his answer. Because he didn't have a lot of scripture, but he knew God Almighty, and I was raised better than that. But he at least had something, the substance. So these feelings that we have, that's what we're trying to transform. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm tired, and I got some transformation questions for you today. This is the day that you're going to be glad you came, rain and all. All the fair weather Christians missed it, but you got it today. It's a good thing you're here. And we already prayed over your minds. Back in the prayer room, we prayed and said, God, as I give these transforming questions, open our mind so that we'll be transformed in the name of Jesus. Are you ready for transformation? Here's your first question. It's simple, but it's powerful. When you're going through these changing events, it's moments of anger, it's moments of stress, it's moments of hurt, it's moments lingering. I'm talking about lingering stuff like this. You know, it's not normal. How many knows we're going to go through, you know, times when we have a burst of anger or frustration, but these are lingering times. You shouldn't be camped here. You shouldn't be staying here in this event. Okay, the events happen. You've been through it. This is what you think, and it's tearing you up. It's stressing you out. It's discouraging you. It's depressing you. Here's the question that you have to ask, and it's a transforming question. If you will answer it honestly. And that's our problem, church. I know we're Christians and we're supposed to live in truth, but that's our problem when we're lingering in these hurtful things, in this traumatic time, like my friends that have been shaken to the core about prayer because God said no to their son. And, you know, these events, and it keeps lingering along. Here's the transforming question. Why do I choose to live like this? Really? Truly? The kids say, for real. Why do I choose to live like this? Now, if you're a pouter and you've been pouting at someone for a long time, I would ask you, pouter, why do you choose to live like that? When the pouter might say, well, Pastor, the reason I live like that is because they need to know how I feel. This is my, you want to know how I feel? Look. Addie's four. Is Addie four? She's four, yeah. Bad papa. That's my youngest granddaughter. And you can say, she'll say, "Papa, can I have this?" And I'll say, "No." She'll go, she'll say, "Please." And just biggest grin from a roll and a pout to us. And if that don't work, she goes back to the roll. And it looks cute as a four-year-old. When you're 25, it's not so cute anymore. So for the powder that says, "Why do I act like this?" And your answer might be, "Because I want them to know how they've hurt me." They need to know. This is how they'll know. Well, here's just a thought. What if you just told them? What if you just quit pouting and had them guess? You know, I do appreciate my wife. She's grown from powder to letting me know what's the matter. Doesn't hurt any less, you know. It's not any more intense, less intense, but we get to the point quicker. I don't have to guess and figure out anymore. And I'm telling you, if you're that kind of woman, tell your husband what's wrong. He will appreciate that. Because like, what did I do? And then we say something about, "Did I offend you?" When, "No, what did you do that for?" You know, "Oh, that wasn't, you know, what is it that I offended her?" What, you know. So just tell them. If you're a powder, quit pouting. And just, you want to live like that all your life? Why do I live like this? Dr. Phil says it's the payoff. What's the payoff? Well, so they'll know how I feel. If you're a screamer, why do you scream? You want to do that all your life? You want to scream at your kids and scream at work? And you know, probably you have people at work that scream. You know, if you approach them, and they're not approachable really at all. People won't approach them at work because they scream. You know, they're like, "Go tell so-and-so and see what they say." Do I have to? I don't mind screamers. Can I tell you, I don't mind screamers at all. They do not excite me one bit. In fact, I kind of like screamers. If you got a screamer and you need to deal with them, just make me their friend. Really. Because they don't excite me. And if you're a screamer, why do you scream? What's your payoff if you're a screamer? You want to act like that all your life? Well, I have to scream at my kids. If I don't scream, they don't respond. No, they don't respond because you're a liar. Because you can't say, "Billy, don't do that or I'm going to give you a spanking." Because Billy just keeps doing it because he says, "You're lying. You're not going to spank me. You said that 14 times. I'm going to do what I want to do." So, you say, "Billy, don't do that." And then you're like, "Billy, don't do that! One! Two!" And you know who looks silly? Not Billy, you look silly. Billy's like, he rolls his little eyes and says, "Here goes the 1, 2, 3 thing." And then when she gets a 3 or he gets a 3, they'll have to come over and remove me, but they're not going to spank me. They just lie all the time. So if you're a screamer, well, it's because they got to know. No, just tell Billy in a soft voice, "I'm going to give you a really good whipping if you don't quit." And if Billy don't quit, just go over there and light him up or whatever, you know. I know we have to be careful with that today, right? One of our nieces, she's a superintendent in a small little school, Mill Creek, Oklahoma. Not much there, just a couple hundred, 250 students, I think, for the whole school, whatever. But she's superintendent, and they still give spankings down there. And they still got good kids down there, too. Because they love them enough to give them a spanking when they need one. But if you're a screamer, you know, why do you choose to do that for the rest of your life? If you've been a screamer, you need to give your kids a warning. You know, just repent. You know, "Mommy, your daddy's been a screamer, and I've been screaming at you, and it didn't mean nothing. And I'm so sorry for lying to you and doing all that. And God never gave me permission to scream at you, so I'm just so sorry about all that. So from now on, here's the new rule, Billy, Aiden," you know, whoever, "Addie, here's the new rule. Here's the," and I'm not saying you do that or I do that as a papa, okay. But here's the new rule. The new rule is I'm going to lovingly follow through on what I promise you. That's my grandkids when they say, if you don't quit, Papa's going to give you a spanking. They know I will. And I tell my kids, you can't leave your kids here if I can't whoop them when they need a whooping. You know, we go back to the country when you get started, and it's not whipping, it's a whooping. You know? And I'm not abusive, but it's kind of like one of our members that came here. He said, Dad, how do you know when to stop spanking your child? He said, when they change what they're doing. Well, duh. How do you know when to quit whipping the kid? Well, when he quits doing what you told him not to do, when he starts doing what you told him to do. We're so shallow sometimes, aren't we? And if you're not a patter and you're not a screamer, here's the ones that really get on my nerves. I'm sorry if this is you, but it really gets on my the crier. Just everything happens, you just cry. You know, do you want to be a crier all your life? Well, it's just the way I am. Well, why? Because I want them to know they hurt me. I'm hurt. Well, why don't you just tell them? Just suck it up and tell them, you know, you hurt me. No, you hurt me really bad, really. And normally I'd be just crying all over the place right now, but I just decided to change and say, you just hurt me really bad. Well, if I don't cry, they may not, you know, get the real message. But, oh, we will. We'll get it. And we'll appreciate you a lot more. Save stains on your clothes and everything. It's a good deal. And I'm not trying to be rough. I'm just saying, do you want to be like that all your life? Or whatever bad habit that you have. You know, mine's impatience. And I don't want to be that way all my life. I don't want to get in line. You know what I found at the donut shop this morning? You know, I stop and get my little donut every Sunday morning. That's my reward for trying to eat healthier, you know, during the week. You know what I saw? I saw some beautiful paintings on the wall and a little mandolin and some stuff on the wall. I thought, I never saw that in this donut shop. I've been going there 2 or 3 years. I just looked around and I thought, wow, that's a neat painting. One of them's bigger than these panels right here. Huge. I thought, wow. I never even noticed them. Because I wasn't having a God moment. I'm having a give me a donut, I'm out of here moment. I got to go pray, you understand? We got things to do here at the church. I really need to go ahead and cut. Because are any of you preachers, really, I mean, is it important what you're going to go do? You're probably taking some donuts to some kids or something. Stinky, you know. And it's all about me. And at the donut shop this morning, I saw beautiful pictures because it's just about, look, it's what's in the donut shop. And I'm just trying to be, because being impatient is mine. And that's what I'm trying to be transformed. It's freaking my wife out. The other day, since I've been trying to transform, she said, there's a spot if you hurry. So I slow around the corner and I stop. She says, what are you doing? I said, well, there's a car coming. I'm going to see if they want that spot. Why? So I may have to be transformed when she's not in there. I don't know. But no, that's the kind of attitude we're caught up in. There's this parking space. You know. It's a parking space. I got 2 feet. If I need to walk a little farther, I can walk. And she said, I don't know if I like this transforming thing or not. You're not competitive like you always been, you know. But I thought it's just cool just to see if somebody else wanted a spot for a change. That helped me. When I'm in line, now I'm looking around, and who can I pray for? What's going on around the line? And what is God doing here? I was telling our friends about this last night, and she says, well, he's not doing much of nothing from what I see in there. You know, I'm just wanting to get home and get, you know. I said, well, yeah, it's about me, isn't it? If I want to scream, it's about me letting you know how I feel. If I want to pout, it's about me letting you know how you've offended me. If I'm crying, it's about me wanting you to know how you've hurt me. It's all about me. And being transformed, he says, that we present your bodies a living sacrifice. Woo, a living sacrifice. It's about what God's doing in the house today, at work, at home, at all these places. What God is doing today. Some of you have been, I can't tell you how many of you come up to me and saying, it's been a D-Day. Remember Mallory?
dee-da-day, dee-da-day, dee-da-day. That's, you know, and you, that little illustration, I'm surprised how many of you have come up. And then some of you said, you know, I have to say when I'm stressing out, dee-da-day, dee-da-day. So but it's still there and you're still getting it, you know. So just remember it. Why do you choose to live like this? That's a transforming question. If it's something that doesn't look like Christ, if it's something that looks like flesh, it looks like selfishness, it looks like meism, you know, it's something, and you don't want to live there all your life, well then why do you choose to live like that? Because you're the only one that can change it. Transforming question. Why do I choose to live like that? The Bible talks about speak the truth in love. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Question number two. What's my motive? You know, as you're acting like this, you're stressed like this, you're angry like this, you're hurt like this, you're whatever like this, the event has happened, you're left with these feelings, and you're like this. What is my motive? I mean, really, you know, why am I really doing this? Why am I acting like this, really? You know, what's my motive? Just check your heart. Because everything flows from the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles the person. And so, what is my motive for acting and living like this? First question, do I want to live like this? Why am I living like this? And then second is, what is my true motive? And that's the one that really you have to get real or you'll never change. You have to really, you know, what was my motive for having these kind of feelings going down the road or standing in a line? Motive's all about me. It's all me motivated. I mean, that's the honest truth, and that's what's helped set me free from being impatient. I've learned to adjust, you know, it's helped me a lot to take a book. I read all the time, and so I've always got a book. My doctor came in, I have a little thing on my shoulders, like call it a fatty muscle, just popped up, and I thought, I'm working out, and I thought, man, I'm getting muscles just popping everywhere, you know. And Janet says, you don't have one on the other side, you need to go get that checked out, stud, you know. So I'm going to go get some Botox and have one put right over here. No, I'm not. But anyway, you know, and so I got my book, because doctors, they'll leave you hanging, right? I get in there and I just sit down and my doctor comes in and says, you didn't even have time to read, did you? I said, no, I didn't, you know, and they worked on it and stuff. But that's one of my little tools for an impatient person. I love to read. So when I go shopping with Jana, she's a shopper. I mean, you want to go all day? Go with her. And I go with her all day because she likes to do that. And that's, you know, that's why I do it. How many seen the movie Date Night? We went and saw that the other night. It is hilarious. A little raunchy, but it's hilarious. But we were sitting there and toward the end of the movie, this couple's been through all this stuff, and there was a phrase that he used that just shot me right in the heart. I mean, if she would have asked me something at that time, I couldn't have talked because I had a big lump in my throat. They've been through all this stuff, and in part of the movie, there's a book club, and there's all ladies except for him, and he's sitting there in their living room and reading the books, you know, and with his ladies, and so as they've been through all this stuff, he said, you know what this reminds me of, everything we've been through? Reminds me of this book we read in our book club. You know why his wife said, you read that? He said, well, yeah. She said, you like that? He said, well, not really. She said, well, why do you read it? He said, because you like it. It choked me up. That's what ministry is. I I'm getting better at shopping, but I still don't like to shop like she does. I mean, I can hang with her for a while now, but I know what I want, I'm done. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go? You ready to go? You ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go? You ready to go now? He looked at four racks, you ready now? Are you going to buy something? And you know what? That's just what God put in her. It's that domestic thing. She's just running around looking, you know, and she works and she buys. And I'm happy with that. But I've learned, now I can just take a book and when I'm done, she just knows, look at the closest bench around in the mall. Where is he at? Not on that bench. And I'll find me a chair. She'll set me down. She set me down yesterday in the shoe department at Dillard's and just sat here. You're fine. So I didn't have my book, so I was on the phone to my son in Spain, just talking to him. And so she come around, and I'm getting up. She says, no, sit down. You're okay. I said, okay. So I sat back down. And I do that because she likes it. And I thought, that's a great line for us guys. It's not about you. Some things is because she likes it. Same thing with about us. Some things is about us because we like it. I put a peach tree in our yard, and my wife said, we don't want no peach tree in the yard. And I thought, yeah, that's my yard, and we're going to put a peach tree in the yard. And that line kept coming back to me, well, it's all about it, because she likes it, and she don't want a peach tree in the yard. And I thought, well, it works both ways. You know why she don't want a peach tree in the yard? Because it's ugly. You know what? A peach tree reminds me of a Christian. Most of them are ugly, but we produce good fruit. That was bad. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Let us pray. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. You're beautiful people. You know you're beautiful. And so she came home the other day, and guess what's in our yard? A peach tree. I said, I put you a swimming pool in our yard that I don't want. And this peach tree costs like $30. I reminded her, she's a good husband, you know? And so we got a peach tree. We got a peach tree, and she's okay with it now. She's telling her friends last night, yeah, it's ugly, but we got a peach tree. He likes it. He likes it. See, that's what transformation is about. It's about saying, what, you know, I'm going to do some things just because that you like it. Just because you like it. That's what transformation is about. It's about always considering, it's always considering who's around you and what's going on around you and what's best for everybody. You know, what's a win-win here at least? And if it's not going to be a win-win, I want to make it win for you better than me. That's what transformation is really like. That's what Jesus did. When he was wore out and tired and exhausted and hadn't eaten 3 days, he's still touching people around him. And the guys are saying, when are we going to eat? People, they come to him and said, Jesus, people are falling over. They're hungry. He said, really, I hadn't even noticed. I've been just giving myself away here. And so, you know, it happens. Here's something I hadn't touched on in this. All this transformation stuff's been about if something bad happens or you're stressed or hurt or what. Here's the opposite side that really God brought to my attention. And that is the opposite side of that, when everything is going really, really well, transformation can be hard because everything's going so well. I've got plenty of money. I've got my health. I've got everything I need. And I'm out getting stuff. I'm gathering stuff. I'm going places. I'm doing things. I'm in good shape. And what happens in the subtlety of this, and this is where some of you are right now, where things are really good. You've grown. You made a little money. And our men's tape really is what brought this to the forefront. And he was talking about once you get in your 40s, 50s, you made a little money and things. What are you doing with it? Is it all about you? Is it being consumed with you and yours and your four? Or is what you're influencing your money now, is it, who's it affecting and who's it touching and where's it going? Is the right amount of that influence and money and resources, is it going out that should be, that's coming in, or is it being heaped here on self? So that's a good question for some of us that's, you know, done pretty well for ourselves and got some influence and little resources now to do some things with. Where's it going? So that's the other side of the transformation. To say, be careful that you don't rely on God. Be careful that you don't pray in earnest and pray in meeting other people's needs and making it about them as well. Considering charity. Joanne came in the other day and she's all excited, just pumped because she got to give some sacrificial gifts away. Yeah. See, that shows transformational balance where it should be. And then I gave her a warning. I said, now here's the thing. When you give a sacrificial gift away, here's what will happen to you. You'll think that person would really just kind of favor you. and they won't. And so you have to be careful when you give a sacrificial gift away, because you're thinking, you know what I did for them? Man, I'm telling you, they probably think I'm just pretty special. You know, one of them was an expensive rice cooker, she said, to a restaurant. And I thought, now be careful next time you go in. Well, they could give me one free meal. It wouldn't hurt them. I mean, we're human. And those kind of things, I'm telling you, are going to cross your mind. I've given good sacrificial gifts away before, and I've watched people, and it really don't transform them that much toward you. They're appreciative for about this long. But you don't give those kind of gifts for what it does for you. You become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it's a good thing. I said, so don't lose your reward by getting an attitude, because I know how we work. When you give something away, give it away. Turn it loose. It's not mine anymore. And you'll think, well, you know, I should have put some stipulations with that gift. That would have been better. You know, try to transform them, you know. So just giving it away. How many knows when Jesus gave His life for us, He just gave it. No strings attached. Come or not. Accept it or walk off. And He hated it, you know, when the rich young ruler, he says, follow me. And the guy walks off shaking his head because he couldn't depart with his money. He hated it, but he just went on about his business. Because He offered it to him just like He offered it to us. So you have to be careful. Because sometimes we get to thinking, I'm all right, I'm good. Everything's good. And it's not good because our spiritual walk is not good. Because we've got self-reliant now because we've got good stuff and a lot of stuff. I read a little joke the other day about a pastor. He was 2 or 3 years at this church and he was leaving and just having a farewell dinner. And said the pastor noticed a little lady over there crying and he walks over and said, don't cry. It'll be okay. Maybe, I bet the next pastor will be better than me. And she said, that's what they said the last 2 or 3 times. They just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Don't think too highly of ourselves just because we've been blessed. That's just, I hadn't touched on that, and I thought about that in our men's thing, and I thought, that needs to be addressed. That, for you that are doing pretty well right now, that could be your transformation that's needed, is to say, how am I using what God's given me to really spread out the money and the resources and the influence? See, because we live in a welfare mentality society. You owe me. You owe me. I'll scrounge and I'll find and I'll get. It's get. So, and it's getting worse, by the way. And so here's the last question. And this one really, this question really... you need to ponder this one. This is something we need to ponder every year. But my first question, remember, why do I choose to act like this? My second question, what's my motive? What's my motive? Really checking the motive. Now, the last one is this. If I'm acting like this, what am I becoming? That's a powerful question. If I continue to act like this, what will it make of me? What am I becoming? That's what we should. How many knows we're on a journey? We're never going to arrive. And so we're always at the becoming. You know, what is this making of me? Acting like this, what is this making of me? For some of my friends, the events that they've gone through has made them reclusive as far as the body of Christ. They've separated themselves and things from events has happened. And they'll never change unless they look at it in reality and say, what am I becoming? And all it is, I believe, in their life is they're pushing back. Say, okay, if you don't answer this, then this is what we'll do. We'll stay here on this side of the line in this area. And we're all that way to a degree. What am I becoming by acting like this? Am I becoming more Christ-like? And if the true answer is, I'm not becoming more Christ-like by acting like this, then there's need for transformation. I mean, if you're a powder, you should say, I am not being transformed. I'm not becoming, you know, it'll never stay the same. You'll pout longer, you'll pout more because you'll have to, because we become immune to the pouting after a while. Oh, that's just the way old sister is or brother is. They'll get over it. You know, we're immune to it. And so we have to say, what am I becoming by acting like this? And here's what I'm learning as I'm being transformed about my impatience. There's God moments everywhere that is alive and active. And even if it's as small as seeing somebody stressed out and just giving them a smile. You know, just somebody with something encouraging. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's just huge, isn't it? I'll give you a little short story in one scripture and we'll close. Probably some of you know who Tony Campolo is, a great preacher, pastor, but I've read several of his books. And he was at a Pentecostal church, and he said he was tired, but Pentecostals like to lay hands and pray, and so he said they took him back in a room, about eight guys, and they're having him back in this room, and they lay hands on him. You know, that's the Pentecostal way, right? We lay hands on, and so they're laying hands on him, and there's eight of them, if you can imagine, eight of them, you know, and they're, and let me just, for our church, if we do, you know, we call people up to pray, but when you're praying for somebody, you know, just get on their elbow and lift them up a little. That's the way we all pray. It's like, and that's the way it is, you know. And then we'll, you know, it's like, oh God, your hand is heavy, you know. I had a burden, now I got two. I mean, that's just, it's something. It's little, but I'm telling you, it's huge. If you're up here and you're hurting already and you got eight people laying their hands on you and just weighing you down. I mean, really. Just use a little common sense and lift up on people. Or if you do touch them, make sure your pressure is just, it's just a, like on the lower back or something, you know, around the shoulder, where it's not pressing on them. I mean, that's little, but I'm telling you, it's just good practice. But he says there's eight of them, and he said, and they're getting tired, and so they're starting to lean. He said, and they're getting really heavy. He said, and Pentecostals like to pray and pray and pray. And so they're praying, and he says, finally, he says, they even quit praying about the service. And said, one of them starts praying, in God we pray you'll bless old Charlie Stofoofs. He's just left his wife and his two children that lives right down the street here to the right of our church in that silver trailer. Lord, just send somebody to help him, Lord. And he said, you know, they got their hands on me and they're weighing me down. He said, you don't need to tell God where the guy lives. He knows where the guy lives. And it's not even about church. It's not even nothing to do with what we're doing. And he said, you know, he had a little attitude about it. But he said they got through praying and he did the service and he left. You know, after church that night he left. And he gets out on the interstate and he's headed down the road and so he gets down a ways and he sees a hitchhiker and God impresses him to pick the guy up. Guess who it is? Charlie Stofus. Yeah. And he says, he introduced himself and he says, my name's Tony. And what did he say? Well, my name's Charlie Stofu. He says, oh my God. He said, I drove to the next exit. I got off the exit and went under the thing and got back and started headed back toward the church. And so, Charlie said, where are you going? He said, you're leaving your wife and kids and I'm taking you home. He said, how'd you know? He said, boy, he's really watching me then. He said, but what really freaks me out, he said, I'm going down the road, and I pass by the church, and I get down there on the right, and guess where it is? A silver trailer right there. He said, I pull right into his driveway. He said, now Charlie's eyes are like, he said, oh, man, how'd you know? He said, God told me. He said, and I felt like God did tell me through this prayer warrior that I was aggravated at. He said, now get out of my car. He got out of the car, they went up, and the wife came out. And he said, he was whispering to his wife, he said, I knew where I was, and he was, where we lived. And so they're like, oh. And so he said, now I want you two to sit down right here on your porch and hush, and I'm going to tell you something. He said, they sat down on the porch, and he led them both to Jesus Christ. Got back in his car and had a God moment. Because somebody was praying the will of God, even though the man that was going to be used thought it was, you know, ridiculous. And I thought, how many God moments have I missed because of aggravation? Because I look at it as aggravation and God's trying to do something. Because it's not all about me. It's all about stress and about getting home, about getting stuff, and about getting a paycheck, and about getting whatever. My friends that we was talking to last night, you know what she said before they left? Because I told him, I said, that's God's stuff. You know, helping the man in the parking lot with the sheetrock, that's God. That's ministry. I said, no telling who watched you. Have you seen the commercial on TV where somebody does a good deed and somebody's watching and they go and they do a good deed and somebody's watching and they go to do a good deed and somebody's watching and it goes on? I love that commercial. And I said, you know, there's no telling how many people saw that and what that might inspire. That's ministry. And she said, you know what? I've been talking to her husband. She said, I'd like to just sell everything. She said, things just tie you up. You always have to maintenance them or fill them or pay for them or insurance them or, you know, service them. And she said, just kind of, you know, live in a little apartment, live a little something and have extra money to give away and things to go do. And he's like, ah, it's just hormones. But you ever feel that way sometimes? You know, it's like we don't have stuff. Stuff has us. All this maintenance and stuff. When we bought our house in town after we sold in the country, you know, we had a lot of fun. You guys would come out. We'd have picnics and horse riding and all that stuff and take you on the tractor through the pasture and do the hay ride and all. That was fun, but man, that was maintenance. And we moved in. I got a little yard. Shoot, it's small. And I love it. And a peach tree. And a pool. A lot more maintenance on the pool than the peach tree so far, if you're keeping score. But we've considered buying acreage already, and we said the other day, you know, it's just so nice to have just a little yard. I can just mow in a few minutes, and a little flower garden. There's not many in there, but it's, you know, just keep it looking nice. Because I like to do some of that, but not, you know, I'm not. I just want to have time. I want to be transformed enough that if God wants to use me today, I'm not just rushed somewhere for me. That's where I'm getting transformed, and maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe we need to have some Joanne moments where we can give a sacrificial gift because we've taken the time to listen. Let me know if you're going to give something. Well, you got to listen. Most of us don't even know if people have a need because we're busy. I'd like to talk to you, but I really don't have time. That's the difference between the generation that our seniors grew up in and what we're growing up in now. They had time to talk to each other and love on each other as neighbors. We don't. If you're in Romans with your text, here's your scripture for the day. We're in 12, right? So just look over to the 10th verse. He says, you know what? Here's be kindly affectionate to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. I might just want to sit here and see if they like that parking space. That's what that's about. I might just look around and see somebody that has a big load of groceries, and I might have a few items and say, why don't you go ahead of me? It's going to take you longer than it is me. Wouldn't that just freak somebody out? That's one of my new goals. Just to find a woman or a man or somebody that's just got a big grocery pile, I'm going to have a few items, I'm going to let them cut. Ha ha! And then I'm going to wait there and just pray over them or something. Just to put my flesh under. How many of those Paul said, you've got to kill it? Just to say, take that flesh. You worry some more. I'll let two people go in front of you. Be transformed. Whatever your area is that you're trying to transform, just go the extra mile. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Whatever He's doing, He'll get you there. But we've got to trust God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for transforming us today. We live in a culture, Lord, that has lied to us and said we're in a hurry, we're busy, we don't have time, we're no time on our schedule to just love on people. We've got to get to work, got to get home, got to get our stuff done. Forgive us, Lord, for being so self-centered and so self-motivated. And I pray at least for me and our congregation. Just start with us. And help us just to say, you know what? Life is not about me. It's about enjoying, and God's given us plenty to enjoy, and we'll do that. We'll love ourselves. That's a commandment. But we don't want to get out of balance anymore, the loving others and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So we're just looking for transformation. For those that are stressing today or hurt today and have gone through an event and it just lingers and lingers. It's maybe a loss of some kind, or divorce, or a death, or sickness, or a friend, or whatever it might be. It's an event, and it matters to them. It matters to You, God. But it's been lingering, and it's
continues to linger, I pray for them today. And I pray in Jesus' name that transformation will come. That today they'll honestly ask themselves, why do I choose to live like this? And then to check their motive. And then to really honestly say, what am I becoming by living like this? In a prolonged manner. What am I becoming? And if it's not Christ-like, if it's not really more like you, then we pray that you'll help us to turn from that and to reveal to us what we need to do next. And give us the power. You give us your word to love one another, brotherly love, affectionately, and to prefer them. So give us the power now to do that. So that in a normal, ordinary day, somebody in our sphere of influence will see Jesus. I mean, they'll just see Jesus. He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So, in a normal day, hopefully every day this week, we'll be practicing slowing enough that we'll see some kind of a little need or some kind of prayer we can offer up for somebody. They may not know it, but you'll know it and we'll know it. Or maybe we can offer a parking space to someone or a place in line, or maybe we can buy a few cans of green beans for somebody at the store that's putting an item back, or, you know, just a God thing. Word of encouragement to a discouraged coworker, because we've got time to just give out God's stuff today. So slow us down enough, Lord, to hear your voice and to be obedient, so we can go home fulfilled like Joanne was with giving sacrificial gifts. Excited, pumped, because you said it is better, church, to give than it is to receive. And the reason you said that, I believe, Lord, is because of what it does for us. It gives us feelings of significance, feelings of gratitude for what we have and what we're able to share. So help us to practice that kind of stuff, and to ask the right questions so we can be transformed in Jesus' name. Well, Christians are praying, heads are bowed. If you're here today and you need Jesus Christ to come in and be Lord of your life, would you just pray this with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me of my sins. I turn my life over to you, Lord. Be my Lord and Savior for the rest of my life. Be my Lord. I don't want to be boss anymore of my life. I give control to you. I belong to you in Jesus' name. And if you just prayed that, would you just lift your hand and wave it at me? Anyone? Okay, thank you very much. Someone in? Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us to go out this week and be light and salt. Today will be a transformed week because we're all about what God's all about. We're having fun and enjoying the planet and enjoying our health and enjoying the sunshine and enjoying the rain, because our Father loves us and sends us what we need. And we just acknowledge that, and we're transformed by the power of God, and we trust our loving Heavenly Father. And so this is going to be a good week this week because we are transformed like Jesus. And all the church said, amen. Amen. If you're a first-time visitor, we have a little gift for you we'd like to give to you. If you'll meet me right over here after services. If you raise your hand.